Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Revelation with Pastor Dave. Before we join Pastor Dave in today's study, we would like to take a moment and invite you to join us this Easter. Our Good Friday service will be Friday, April 15th at 7 p.m. here at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Easter Sunday service will be April 17th at Roberts Wesleyan College. The service will begin at 10 a.m. Please come and join us as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he continues our study through the book of Revelation, picking up in chapter 20, verse 1.
It is said of Whitfield that he would preach so powerfully that crowds would show up, and if there were no adequate PA system for him to be heard by the masses, that he was so in sync with the Spirit that he would pray and ask the Lord to give him a voice that would resound without any aid of a system, and he'd get up there to preach and everybody would hear and respond essentially to the message that was given. So this idea of post-millennialists kind of was birthed, not just from him, but other instances like this, where we got to bring in the golden age. We have to be used in such a way where there are Christian presidents and prime ministers and leaders all around the world. We have to Christianize, evangelize the whole world before Christ will come. The church has to be ordained everywhere, and the whole world has to be converted. And then when that happens, Jesus will take his rightful place. I say to you this morning that that is seriously wrong. Okay, and I'm going to use scripture to back my stance here. The first thing that I want to say to you is this, and I'm feeling it. And if you're on the straight and narrow, you're feeling it too. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Broad is the way that leads to damnation. Okay, so the idea of a golden age before Christ comes does not match up with the very words of Jesus in that portion of scripture. Recently, we just studied Revelation 17, specifically verse 8. John the Revelator says that he had this vision, and it said that multitudes were marveling after the beast whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Multitudes are marveling at the instead of Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like a golden age to me. It seems to cooperate more so with what Jesus said in his warnings of the last days, that they would be like the days of Noah, filled with violence. To give you some scripture references, Paul said to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, this is why I reject preterism or postmillennialism, right? Here's what it says here in 2 Timothy 3. Paul said that in the last days, it would be waxing worse and worse, not getting better and better, readying the kingdom. Jesus in Matthew 24, whenever I get an opportunity to quote him, I'm very fond of that. Matthew 24, Jesus said, verse 12, in the last days, iniquity would abound. And we're seeing this. So this is why I lean the other way tremendously and believe that we are the generation that might hear the trump sound and the words come up hither, because we are right where Jesus said the generation would be without the disruption of an outpouring of his Spirit before that event takes place. You with me so far? I'll give you further scriptures because it's not about my opinion. It's about what God's word says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul warns and he says, in the last days there will be this prominence of doctrines of demons that would plague the world. In the last days, your translation might render it this way, there'll be doctrines of devils, not a golden age to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you should spend time there. Paul's description to Timothy of the last days, he said this, that men would be lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. Our generation is obsessed with self-pleasure. And then Peter, the apostle, in his epistle, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he warns of this prominence also of false teachers. So this idea, this notion of us having the onus on us and we've got to ready the kingdom for the king to come, in that regard, it doesn't seem very biblical to me. Number two, the second main school of thought, which is more popular in the day and age that we are living in, is those who regard themselves as amillennialists. Okay, again, shorthand notes, notes of simplicity. If you are trying to keep some order to these words that are flowing from the pulpit this morning, an amillennialist, somebody who embraces this eschatology, their view is simply this, that there is no literal millennium. They believe and they teach, and this is prominent, and I don't want to name names because that's not my agenda this morning, but you would be probably surprised some of the speakers and pastors that you are fond of who embrace this theology that are really solid and strong in other teaching of God's word. They go wrong here, though. And let me just stop for a minute and say, and this is why we here at this Calvary Chapel teach through God's word, not from God's word. Okay, this here is why, if you're wondering, why don't you do series? Why don't you get a marketing team and start coming up like what a book's about and then like call it that the whole time we're in the series? And why don't you do topicals on marriage and on sex and on raising kids? Right, here's the deal. So if I teach through the Bible in proportion to God's heart for this congregation, I'm going to hit this and that as he sees fit every week. And you want to know what's even crazier? First service is going to go one way, and second service is going to go another way, because God the Spirit is going to meet with you as his children per your needs and the congregation that you're attending. Okay, so we give place to God's Spirit. I don't have God's Spirit. God's Spirit has me. That's the goal when I'm up here. Hopefully that makes sense. When you teach through God's word, you get everything you're supposed to get. It's very balanced. When you teach from God's word, well, you're prone to lean the way that you want to lean and go the direction that you want to go. And a lot of solid, amazing men of God, but the best of men are men at best, they're topical teachers, which doesn't make them weak as a whole, but it does make them weak sometimes when it comes to topics like this that are a bit confusing. And you miss the fullness of the picture if you only have pieces to the puzzle. So amillennialists, they say that we go from man's age, that's this, right, the age of grace, to Jesus returning. The new heavens and earth, it's figurative, it's spiritualized. This is the church age, and then we go right into the kingdom. The problem I have is that when I read Revelation 20, which is where I'm going to basically be for a bit here, when I see the opening verse, which, by the way, the word "and" at the start of verse 1 of chapter 20 is a conjunction. I want you to see this here. There's no chapter break in the Greek. What's happening here is John the Revelator is building what he's giving to us next on the picture of Jesus descending and touching down like lightning in the sky from the east to the west and on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits from the north to the south, rides down the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount, and off he goes to Megiddo, and there's blood of up to the horse's bridle of the enemy, and he establishes kingdom here on earth, and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're the first two in the lake of fire. It's not like, okay, like let's take this crazy time break. It's chronological. And the devil, well, of course, he's got to go too. That's why I didn't like where the chapter ended last week. It's a conjunction, and the devil is then taken by an angel. Who's the angel? I don't know. It could be Bruce. It could be Ike. It could be Michael. I don't know who the angel is, but an angel, singular, takes the devil, and he puts him in the bottomless pit. He's got the key to it. It was introduced to us in chapter 9, verse 1. The abusos. He's put there for 1,000 years. He's sealed, just like we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just like the 144,000 were sealed. Okay, there's this sealing. There, just like Pilate said to those who were handling the body of Jesus after his crucifixion, seal the grave so that nobody can, so grave robbers can't take him and steal him and come up with some, you know, some nonsense that would cause a big spook in the society and get me in trouble with Caesar. That didn't go very well, by the way. Seal his grave. But the devil here is taken, and he is with his great chain. Jude, verse 6, speaks of it being an everlasting chain. Peter, in his epistle, speaks of it. He is taken, and he is bound for 1,000 years. That's what is allowing the millennial reign to be what it's going to be. So the amillennials have an issue. The people who say we go right from this to that, everything is spiritualized, everything is figurative, then that then means that the enemy's chain is way too long. If he's bound now, he's with me? And it's kind of a little funny, but not really funny. But listen to what I'm saying to you. If the enemy is, the Bible says, bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and he's chained, and this is the kingdom, this stinks. My Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the devil's very active, that he's deceiving the nations. That's what it just said in Revelation 20. He's deceiving the nations right now with hatred and division. I hope you all can see it. He's deceiving the nations right now in 2021 with hatred and division. Everyone's fighting and warring with each other. Please see it. It's spiritual. Okay, he is active. In 2 Corinthians 4, he is called the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, we are told that he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. In Ephesians chapter 2, he is called the prince of the air. In 2 Corinthians 11, we are told that he has such ability that he manifests himself as the angel of light. He is active. He is prowling, like Peter says in his epistle, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the amillennialists who say that the devil is bound and this is the kingdom, well, then this stinks and the chain is really long and it doesn't make sense. And if this is the kingdom, the only thing that's left is what we began to read back in Revelation 20 of the second resurrection to damnation, which means there's no rapture, there's no first resurrection, and there's no kingdom of God. Why did Jesus tease us then? Why did Jesus say in his gospel, through Matthew in chapter 6, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Why did he tell us to ask him for something that's never actually really going to come? That's mean. That's cruel. It's nonsensical. Now, both post-millennialism and amillennialism, my biggest issue perhaps, more than any of the things I presented to you then, is this, and then I'll move from this point, is they both do away with Israel. God has unfulfilled yet promises to the nation of Israel that he still has to do business with them for them to come to pass, to fruition, like the rest of his promises and prophecies. If I embrace either of those two schools of thought, well then, they both do away with the nation of Israel. And that affects you if you're here and say, well, what do I care about Israel? Well, you should care a lot. I'll use Romans chapter 8 till chapter 12 real quick as an example. God encourages you. You all love the verses, Romans 8. First of all, you love the chapter, don't you? It begins with a bang. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does it get any better than that? And then it ends with in-betweens like, if God is for you, who could be against you? And we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and who are the called according to his purposes. We love it. And then it closes with, and what can separate us from the love of God? Can height, can depth, can breadth, can width, can angels, can demons, can Satan, can you? The answer is no. And then what he does in 9 through 11, it's parenthetical, he turns our attention as believers to the nation of Israel. He says, if God has been and is and will be faithful to Israel, and then he speaks about God's faithfulness to Israel in those chapters, then he will be faithful to you. Therefore, present yourselves as living sacrifice unto God and be transformed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. That's his premises for encouragement to the church, God's faithfulness to Israel. That's what those 7 years are primarily of tribulation on earth. It's Jacob's trouble. It's God dealing with the nation of Israel for rejecting his Messiah, his Savior King that he provided to her, to them, to us, to the world. And if I embrace amillennialism or postmillennialism, then there is no opportunity for Jesus to do what Jesus said he would do with his people, and that's dangerous. The Lord said, I will bless those who bless Israel. And I will curse those who curse Israel. So what in the world do we believe? The leadership team here is, what I teach is we are premillennial. Shorthand notes, in simplicity, we believe, biblically speaking, that Christ comes before his millennial reign. Simply this, the king comes, then the kingdom comes. That makes a little bit more sense. Got to have the Messiah for the Messianic age. That was the dominant view of the early church. And I'm not even just speaking about, you know, Pentecost in the apostolic age. I'm speaking about into the first, second, third generation. Nobody disputed the first three centuries. There was no dispute over this type of theology concerning eschatology. It wasn't until the fourth century, a group of people in Alexandria, school in Alexandria more specifically, they decided the Bible should be looked at mystically, not literally, that it's an allegory. But if you study church history, if you give a hoot whatsoever, then you know that Papias, Soto Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Hippolytus, they believed in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and his coming before it. They said 1,000 years is 1,000 years. Because all through Revelation, it's been 1,000 years up to this point. It's literal. When we say the 144,000, nobody says, I wonder what that literally means. It literally means 144,000. When we say 1,260 days, that marks till the abomination of desolation, we accept it as literal. When we study truths like 7,000 are destroyed and die in an earthquake, we go 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. We don't mess with it. All of a sudden we get here, we want to mess with it. That's what people do, by the way, with the gap theory in Genesis. I'm just unloading right now. Sorry, I got to go. It's yom. The word day in Hebrew is yom. 2,400 plus times in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the day means 24-hour period. All of a sudden, we don't like it in Genesis because it says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. So it's like, well, hang on a minute. Maybe here it doesn't mean 24-hour time period. Well, why does it mean 24-hour time period everywhere else, but now all of a sudden you have a problem with it in creation because you can't make sense of it. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. If there's no kingdom, then the enemy won. There's no end. All the verses of the scripture that are speaking of the kingdom won't be fulfilled. And that's a disruption to promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. They're all unfulfilled. So here at Calvary Chapel, we say the next thing on God's timeline is this, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You know what's crazy? That if the rapture of the church happens in this next year, let's say, we might only be about 7, little bit plus more years away from this. Did you catch it? If the rapture of the church, Revelation 4, is the next thing on God's timeline, and it is, and then there's a 7-year Jacob's trouble between this event that we're dabbling in this morning and the rapture, we might right now only be about 7 years, just a little bit more, away from this. So, now I can preach to you. You got to go, don't you? I understand you've got to go. I'll be quick. I'm going to break it down like this, okay? Because I don't got the time to do this exhaustive study of the millennial reign of Christ. But I got to go. I'm going to break it down 3 ways. I'm going to give you the extent of it. I'm going to give you a very brief explanation of it. And then I'm going to give you the essentiality of it. The extent of it, this will be very quick and easy, this first part. The extent of it is 1,000 years. I saw it very strongly to enunciate 1,000 years all 6 times that we read it in 7 verses. Why I point this out to you, this is the only place in the Bible where you get the time frame. So you need to make a note of it. It is 1,000 years. It's an 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's the extent of it. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, time is running away from me, is for the brief explanation of it, I'm only going to use Isaiah. How about that? So if you have a Bible and you want to turn, come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. What is the kingdom of God going to be like, Pastor? I get it. Satan is bound. I understand here that Jesus is reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. But like, what else is going to go on during that time frame? Glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 2, just a brief explanation. As you make your way there, listen to this, because this is why I say I'm only going to use Isaiah. Listen to this. This is wild. One scholar I got a hold of, he said this. In the Old Testament, there are 1,845 references to Messiah ruling the world from Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, there are 17 books that speak about it. In the New Testament, there are 318 references to Christ reigning and ruling in his kingdom here on earth. His kingdom here on earth. 216 different chapters out of the 27 books that compose the New Testament, 23 speak about it. The broadest subject by far of the New Testament is the return of our bridegroom to this world where he will reign and rule. So that's why when I say I'm just going to use Isaiah 2 real quick, we're going to hopscotch through it. That's why, because it's so loaded, the Word of God, with this. And we need it this morning. Thy kingdom come. What is it going to be like, Pastor? The extent of 1,000 years, but give me an explanation. Okay, the first definition then, I'm going to give you just little words to define the passages, is peace. It's a period marked by peace, by the way, earthwide. Look what it says here in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 5. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations, please notice, verse 4, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light. I love this verse of the Lord. It's a period that is marked by the peace of the Prince of Peace. We have peace to look forward to. I hope this busts open for you when you say the Lord's Prayer in your own life. Thy kingdom come. When you read Daniel's prophecy in chapter 2 of his kingdom that's coming, that is not made with human hands, that is not caused by human hands, when this kingdom comes, it's going to be a kingdom marked with peace. No more war. And now start to think through, because I don't have the time to do it for you, but start to think through like how that trickles down, like all the way from like armies, and for America at least, the army, the navy, all the military, National Guard, the Marines. Start to think about how that trickles all the way down to police, security. Oh. No more ring going off on our phones.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.